So the reading this morning that John will be teaching us from is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, and we're going right down to verse 21. So I'll just give you a minute. Do read along with me if you have a Bible with you. Okay, so beginning at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's just pray together as John comes to teach us from the Lord's word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for the joy of Christmas that is found in the baby Jesus. Lord, this promised child who came into the earth, humbled himself, taking on human form, fully God, to be with us. Father, we thank you for the life that he lived, how he walked, how he taught, how he healed, how he can share in every suffering we encounter. Lord, we thank you for his death and for his resurrection, that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank you that he is interceding for us now. Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, teach us today more about the truth that we've read this morning. Lord, thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus. Christmas can be a fantastically exciting time, or it can be an incredibly difficult time. And we pray that all of us, no matter where we fall on that scale, would find renewed hope and joy in you this Christmas. Lord, be with John and put your words in his mouth. And I pray for us all in the week ahead that we would take time in the stillness to dwell and reflect and ponder as Mary did on all these things that we have heard today. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Today we are finishing our series, our Advent series, A Savior is Born. And today we're looking at A Savior is Born in an Unexpected Way. A Savior is Born in an Unexpected Way. This is probably the understatement of 2017, but everybody is different. Everybody's different. As I look around the room, it doesn't take you too long to realize that everybody is different. We all come in this morning and we have different ideas of what Christmas will be like. We have different ideas, different expectations. We have different traditions in our families. Everybody is different in this room this morning. And the reason I say that is because you all probably react to different situations in different ways. For some of us, we can't go outside the plan. If there's a plan, we need to stick to the plan. And if we go outside the plan, then everything in our world falls apart. There are some people down in the back left-hand corner, as my left, who are like that. Media teams seem to be a wee bit like that, where if anyone goes outside the plan, they freak. I, myself, would be a little like that. If I have a plan, we stick to the plan. We execute the plan. But there are those of you inside the room who, no matter what happens, no matter what way it goes, no matter what, it's just like, hey-ho, we'll just adjust and we'll get around it. Everything will be okay. Now, both of those are fine, so relax, all right? Everybody's different. Both of those are fine, and we need room for both. We need the freaks who freak out, and we need the freaks who just go, ah, it's a dead on, it's all right, it's going to be all right. We need both. Everything is fine. Before Jesus was born, the Jewish people had a plan. The Jewish people thought they had it all figured out. They thought that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come in a specific way, at a specific time, and he was going to look like this. They thought they had it figured out. They thought they had the plan all worked out. In their heads, it was going to happen like A, B, C. 2 + 2 = 4. -1, quick math. No, I've lost. I've lost half the room there because I've just quoted Man's Not Hot. It's a song. Go and look it up. They thought it was going to happen like this. But what did they expect? What did the Jewish people expect from the Messiah? What way did they think that he would come? The Jews believed that the Messiah, the prophet that Moses spoke about, would come and deliver the people from Roman bondage. The Jews living in Jesus' day thought that the Roman oppressors, the Messiah would come and he would overthrow them and he would establish a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And in that earthly kingdom, the nation of Israel would be preeminent. They would rule and they would reign. And this Messiah that was going to come would overthrow the kingdoms of the world and he would establish a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And it was going to look like force, and it was going to look like military, and it was going to look like overthrowing the powers, and especially the Roman power of the day. Even when we see Jesus later on in his life entering Jerusalem, they say, Hosanna, save us. And what they were saying when they were saying that was that not save us from our sin, not save us from ourselves, but save us from this governing empire, the Roman Empire. Set us free from them. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. We even see it when two of Jesus' own disciples, James and John, ask to sit at his right and at his left when he establishes this earthly kingdom. When they ask that, they're not thinking of a heavenly kingdom, they're thinking of this earthly kingdom. And they're thinking, right, Jesus, this Messiah, he's going to come, he's going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to sit at his left and at his right. And we're going to have these prominent positions of power in this kingdom. And you see, the reality of the Messiah coming as he came as a baby and as a man blew every preconception the Jews had out of the water. He turned their thinking upside down. And that is why they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him. When they thought he would come as a warrior, he came as the Prince of Peace. Where they thought he would establish an earthly kingdom, he came to bring heaven to earth and establish a heavenly kingdom. Where they thought he would defeat all earthly kingdoms, he laid down his life to save people from sin and from death and from ourselves. Jesus the Messiah was completely counterintuitive to every single thing the Jewish people had thought that he would be. He wasn't at all what they expected. And I wonder on this Christmas Eve, 2017, is Jesus what you expect him to be? Is Jesus what you expect him to be? Did you expect to come to Jesus and for everything to be okay? Did you expect to come to Jesus and all of your mess be taken from you? Did you expect to come to Jesus and for you and I to have this easy life, this easy ride? Are we just as fooled and as blind as the Jewish people to actually who Jesus is. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Jesus, and in the story in Acts, when Jesus is speaking about Paul, says these words, "I will show him," Jesus speaking about Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Suffering, and it's not a thing that we like to talk about at Christmas, but it's a reality. Suffering is an integral part of life, and it is an integral part of the Christian life. I heard a quote this week that we view suffering as a thing to be solved and not the good providence of God to make us into what he called us to be. Suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. Jesus never promises an easy ride, but he does, as he does with the Apostle Paul, when Paul prays for three prolonged periods of his life to take the thorn, whatever this thorn was. Nobody seems to know what this thorn was that the Apostle Paul was talking about. But whatever it was, he prays for three long periods of his life for him to for the Lord to take that away from him. And when God finally speaks, when Jesus finally speaks to him, he says these words, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Jesus never promises to give us an easy life or to give us an easy ride. But here's what he does promise, and this is the encouraging thing for us this morning, believers. For those of us who follow Jesus, this is the encouragement that he promises you and he promises I grace sufficient for whatever we face. And so whatever you're in at the minute, whatever you're facing at the minute, whatever strife and struggle you face at the minute, do not for one second think that Jesus has left you. Because that's the temptation. The temptation is to think that when we struggle and when we suffer, Jesus has left us, or God has turned his face away from us. He is right there. Right there. Giving you grace to endure. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus that we know as Savior. And so I wonder, do we know the real Jesus? Or are we like the Jews and we have misconceptions of who Jesus actually is? I think we do have some misconceptions. And I think we still have some misconceptions about the Christmas story. There was a fantastic article this week on the Gospel Coalition website that just walked through five of the misconceptions about the Christmas story. And I want to share those with you this morning. Now, I really hope that this does not ruin your Christmas. I hope that this does not ruin your view of the Nativity or whatever it is. But we got to lay these five misconceptions out, and we're going to look at them this morning. And I hope that this does not ruin your Christmas. We think, I thought, probably, definitely, that there was a star in the sky the night Jesus was born. Who thought that? Come on, be honest. I'm not going to judge. We're all in this together. Come on, let's be open. Let's be honest. It's Christmas Eve. Let's do this family thing, you know, where we're all open and honest to each other. Star in the sky the night Jesus was born. Not true. Not true. The star itself did not appear to the shepherds. The star appeared to the Magi, and this could have been anything up to 2 years after Jesus was born. And so when we think of star in the sky, Jesus was born, not true, not true. Second thing, well, I think you know this, I think you will know this, and I think that there were three wise men who thought, I'm not embarrassed, but we think that there were three wise men, the reason why we think there were three wise men is because of three gifts. Gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. That's what we think. We think there were three because there were three gifts. But there weren't. There were loads, absolutely tons of these wise men who came to visit Jesus. That's another misconception that we have. Third misconception that we have. I'm going to ask questions because this is fun. I'm going to have some fun. Where did Jesus stay? Where was Jesus placed? Not in a manger. Don't give me that. Where was he placed? In a stable. Thank you for being brave enough to say that. In a stable. And we're also told that there was no room for them in the... Wrong. There was no inn. There was no inn. And so when we hear of it, there was no room for them in the inn, we think of this cruel innkeeper who, this pregnant woman comes along and she's just about to give birth, and we think, cruel innkeeper, surely you could have put her somewhere. What is more likely to be the case, factually, is that there was actually no room for Jesus in the place that they stayed. There was nowhere to put a baby. That's actually probably more factually true. So there's another misconception. I can literally see some of your minds going right now. Fourth, Jesus was born in a barn or a stable. Not true. Literally, Joseph, it's as far as we go. So in our thinking, they can't find room in the inn. The innkeeper has been really cruel, who didn't exist and who wasn't there. He has been really cruel, and he has sent him off, and the only place they could find then is a stable. Not true. The text doesn't say that. It says that he was led in a manger, and so we have made a leap to say that, oh, well, that must be in a stable then. But what would have happened in those days was in small rooms, and so the people would have lived upstairs, and in the downstairs rooms of their houses, they would have kept the animals. Literally what would have happened. And so there would have been a manger close at hand. And so this was part of the house that they lived in. Fifth, and I know you will know this, Jesus was born on the 25th of December. He wasn't. It is more likely to be March, April, or May. So how did the 25th of December come? Where do we get that? It's commonly thought that Christians took over a pagan holiday, which actually, there's not much fact to back that up. There isn't actually much facts to back that up. What's more likely is that because some people think he's born on March the 25th, fast forward 9 months, where do we come to? Quick math, come on. December, 25th of December. So that's where we get why we celebrate Christmas, on the 25th of December. All this to say, it's really important we read our Bibles. It really is. We have all those misconceptions about the Christmas story, and we've made them all up, or we've watched them on TV, or we've watched a nativity play, or we've done something else, or we've just made stuff up in our own minds. When it's all here, and we just haven't read it, and we haven't looked at it. And what I want to encourage us this week to do is, as Kirsty prayed, take time. I'm going to be saying this tomorrow morning again. Take time this week to sit down and read the Christmas story. Read what's in the pages of Scripture. Sit down with it. Meditate on it. Look at it. Wonder at it. I'm going to be talking to the boys and girls tomorrow morning about this. Parents in the room, sit down with your children. Read the Christmas story to them. I guarantee you, most of our kids, if you were to list out those five things, would say, yeah, totally, get all those, star, inn, stable, boom, boom, boom. They all believe those things. Sit down this week, meditate on the Christmas story, think about the Christmas story, and read what's actually in Scripture. But there is one thing that's right about the Christmas story. There's one thing in the pages of Scripture, we see it here in Luke 2, that's right, and it has significance. Luke mentions it twice in the passage that was read for us. Baby Jesus was laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Those are facts. He was laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Luke obviously thinks this is significant because he says it twice. Why is it significant? It's significant for these two reasons. It was a sign to the shepherds, and it was a symbol of what was to come. It was a sign for the shepherds, and it was a symbol of what was to come. The first thing, a sign for the shepherds. In verse 9, the angels appear to the shepherds, and they're told explicitly that the Savior is going to be born. Bear in mind, at this point, there's a very small group of people who know this. Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph. Those are the only ones we're told of to this point who know what is going to take place. And so there's a very small group of people in the know. And these angels appear to the shepherds and they inform the shepherds that the Savior is going to be born. The one long promised is going to come. And so this secret that these very small group of people had has been revealed to these shepherds. Now, why shepherds? Why shepherds? You could think because the Old Testament, the shepherd motif, King David, shepherd, has been running the whole way through Scripture. But I think it's more than that. I think it's more than that. Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? The reason God chooses to reveal that the Savior was going to come, that the one who had been promised was going to come, the reason why he reveals this to shepherds is because at the time when Jesus was born, shepherds were considered the lowest of the low. There were times throughout Old Testament history where shepherds had a great reputation. They were thought of noble men, but that had waned somewhat, and shepherds over the decades had got this reputation of being the lowest of the low. They were thought of as outcasts. Outcasts. Even Jewish documentation backs this up. The Mishnah, Judaism's written record of the law, also reflects this prejudice, referring to, what do you hear the way it refers to shepherds? It says, incompetent. And it says that in the Mishnah, that you have no obligation. As a Jew, you had no obligation. If a shepherd were to fall down a hole and could not get themselves out, you were freed from any obligation to rescue them. That is in the Mishnah, the record of the Jewish oral law. That's what was thought of shepherds. They were the lowest of the low, outcasts, no social status. Jeremiah, a Jewish historian from the time, says that they could not fulfill civil rights duties. They could not fulfill judicial offices or be admitted to court as witnesses. They were so mistrusted and mistreated that no one considered them worthy of anything. Jeremiah wrote, to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it was stolen goods. Considered thieves, considered robbers, considered outcasts, considered the scum of the earth. And our Father chooses to reveal the Savior to them. To them. Why? Why is this significant? It is significant for us, folks, because if we do not realize that this is our reputation, not by reputation, but by fact, we will never appreciate the Savior coming into the world. If we do not get the fact that, yes, shepherds were thought of as outcasts, thought of as lowlife, thought of as this, but the reality is that is who we are. If we don't understand that, we will never appreciate the Savior coming into the world. We just won't get it. And as I said the other night on Friday night, I quoted from Revelation 3, Laodicea. The Lord's speaking to a church that has become lukewarm, that has become apathetic. He says these words, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Who could that describe? That could have described the shepherds back in Jesus' day. Here Jesus is speaking to the church, not realizing that you are those things. And then he says these words. He says, "I counsel you, come to me and find mercy in me." Such grace. It is such grace to know that even though that is who we are, our God clothes us in grace. He gives himself for us. And he gives us grace, and he clothes us, and he covers our nakedness, and he makes us rich through his poverty, and he gives us Jesus. Fantastic. Unless we realize that we need him, and so desperately need him, he will not draw close. And so today, I wonder, are there so many of us in the room who don't feel that God is close? We don't feel close to him. We don't feel that he is close to us. Could it possibly be the reason we don't feel him close, the reason we don't think he's close, is that we have way too high opinion of ourselves? And we are not falling on our faces. And we are not pleading for his mercy. And we are not asking for his grace. There's a very clear line in Scripture. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We must humble ourselves. And he will pour out his grace. Pour out his grace. He won't hold anything back. He's not a father who wants to hold back. He wants to give us grace. He wants to be close. But boy, do we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Jesus is the friend of the poor. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And that is why he decided that he would be revealed to shepherds. The lowest of the low. What was considered the scum of the earth. Spurgeon says this, "Jesus is a friend of the poor, the sinful and the unworthy. You poor ones need not fear come to him, for he was born in a stable, cradled in a manger. You have not worse accommodation than him. You are not poorer than he was. Come and welcome to the poor man's prince, to the peasant's savior. Stay not back through your fear of your unfaithfulness or your unfitness. The shepherds came to him in all their," love the word Spurgeon uses for this, "dishabille," which means they just came the way they were. "I read not that they tarried to put on their best garments, but in clothes in which they wrapped themselves that cold midnight, they hastened just as they were to the young child's presence." Folks, come. It's Cornerstone's tagline. Come as you are. Jesus doesn't like some better version of us. He loves you. You. Just the way you are. Just the way you are. It wasn't just the manger that was mentioned as a sign or a symbol. Swaddling clothes were also mentioned as a sign. As an integral part of what the shepherds had to look for. As I studied this week, it became very clear from several sources that the swaddling clothes had massive significance also. Swaddling a baby, I'm going to go for a wee dander here because I brought props this morning. Swaddling clothes was the practice in the day to keep babies, warm and to keep them safe. And so what they would have done, they would have took strips of cloth like this, probably longer, probably about maybe that length, and they would have wrapped them around the babies. They would have wrapped them around tight. They would have they've put their arms down by their side and their legs clubbed together, and they would have wrapped them around them so tight that they could not move. They're literally like mummies. They would have wrapped those around them, around them, so that they could not move, to keep them nice and warm and to keep them safe. So that was the practice back in the day. They would have rubbed salt on the babies before they did that to keep them nice and clean and keep them fresh. And this would have been common practice. But the significant thing about the swaddling, was that swaddling clothes is mentioned back in Ezekiel. God speaking to the people of Israel about their disobedience says that you were not swaddled, meaning that you abandoned me. You were cast out from me. And swaddling clothes is a sign of being loved and being cared for and being owned. And so when Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes, it is a sign that he is cared for. Even in the poorest of circumstances, even in the scandal of being born to a young teenager, he is cared for and he is loved and he is significant. And it was a sign, it was a real tangible symbol of this. It's also a tangible symbol of God coming and being bound. Our God, the God of the universe, the one that we're told of in Colossians, who holds all things together, who has flung stars into space, who has created the mountains and the seas, and through him everything was created, came as a baby and was bound in cloth so that he could not move. How vulnerable. How vulnerable is a child who, when wrapped with cloth, cannot move. And yet our Savior, the one who did all of that creation, became small and made himself vulnerable and was placed in a manger, and he could not move. He could not move. The vulnerability of our God is astounding. For whose sake? For your sake and for mine. It's unbelievable. There is something else, however, significant about the swaddling clothes. And I heard this from someone this week, and I'd never saw it before. I'd never saw it. When Jesus was born and placed in a manger, he was wrapped in these cloths. There would be another day, 30 odd years down the line, when Jesus would be taken from a cross and he would be placed in a tomb. And once again, he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He would be taken from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea says this in Luke 23. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. And he had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that was cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It's good to focus on the baby. It's good at this time of the year to think about God coming as flesh, dwelling amongst us, as I quoted from Hebrews 4 the other night, have we not got a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our every weakness, being tempted just as we are, and yet without sin? Those things are fantastic things to think about at this time of the year. But we cannot and we dare not leave our thoughts there. We need to think on. We need to think on those 30 years. We need to think on Jesus growing up. We need to think on Jesus being crucified for our sin. We need to think on of him being laid in a tomb and wrapped in a linen shroud once again. But then we need to think on further than that, because we know that this could not hold him. The grave could not defeat him. And he would walk out, and all that would be left is that. All that would be left was cloth. And he would rise. I love that video. He was born, not yes, to die for the atonement of our sins, but he was born to rise so that we might live and we might have life. That's what Christmas is about. It's about a trajectory. It's about a path that we are on. It's about a path that the God story is on. It's about Genesis 3, the fall, God initiating the plan that he had for his people. It's about Isaiah coming, prophesying to the one that would come. It's about Luke 2 coming, the story of Jesus coming as a man. It's about Matthew 28, Jesus rising from the dead, sending out his disciples, sending out you and I into the world to make disciples. And it is about us waiting on the Savior, the risen King, coming back. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. Folks, please do not let our attention and our focus rest on the manger. Let us lift our eyes to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father and who is coming back as a conquering king. As a conquering king. And it's to that Jesus that we come to today. It's to the Jesus who has risen, ascended at the right hand of the Father and who is coming back. And as we celebrate communion, it is to that Jesus that we look. Because as we celebrate communion, as we break bread, as we drink the juice, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the whole story. We don't just proclaim a death. We proclaim that he is coming again. And we look to one another. And over this Christmas period, it would be fantastic if we were able to look to each other and go, he's coming again. He's coming again. And so I'm going to pray for us. And Ian's going to come up and we are going to have communion together. As I said, don't let our focus be on the manger, but let our focus be on the risen King who is at the right hand of the Father. Take time this week, yes. Read through the Christmas story, especially with our kids. Read what's there. Try to get the misconceptions out of our heads. Consider the shepherds, their lowly position, our lowly position, and how God has poured grace over us in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that you do almost everything in a way that we don't expect. The Jews expected a warrior. You sent a baby. They expected you to set up a heavenly or an earthly kingdom, and you blew their expectations out of the water by bringing your heavenly kingdom to bear on the earth. Father, I pray that this Christmas you would blow our expectations out of the water. Do more amongst us than we could ever imagine. Heal in ways that we never thought you could. Restore brokenness. Bring wholeness. bring restoration. But most of all, let us swim in the sea of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. You came and you were bound in swaddling clothes. And Jesus, I thank you that on the day that you rose again, you broke those swaddling clothes and you walked out of that tomb. And it still lies empty. Because you defeated death, you defeated sin. And we are free if we are in Jesus. We are free because of that. And so help us to lift our eyes now. Help us to worship you. Help us to give you your place this Christmas. Help us to fix all of our attention, all of our worship, all of our desires on you at this moment. And it is in your beautiful name I pray, Jesus. Amen.